Once during the service, high school started that rule, so we're starting it as well. Do 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 do. And if you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is where we be at. We're looking at the series called Daniel in Wonderland.
Haha, get it?
Daniel in Wonderland, Alice in Wonderland. Has anybody read the book Alice in Wonderland by Lewis Carroll? It's a good book, huh? It's pretty cool. I like it. It's fun. It's a fun book. No, I haven't seen it yet. Don't spoil that. Don't spoil it. Huh? You're not allowed to see it? Oh, Tacy's not allowed to see it. I don't even know anything about it. Chapter 2, Daniel 2. So, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea? Flip until you see Daniel, he says. You got it? If you got it, say got it.
Got it.
Alright, and let's all stand on our feet. We're going to start in verse 24. We've got a lot to read. Not a lot, but a little more than what is usual. So, 2:24. Okay, let's read it. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Verse 25. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word together, Lord. We are so excited as we look forward to it. And look at Daniel as he shared your love with the people of the world, Lord. So we pray that as we look at your word, that we would be filled with your spirit to understand things that are above our comprehension and above our understanding. And I pray that you would fill me with your spirit so that all of us together would be able to grow in you, that you would speak through me to your people. We love you so much, Father, and we pray this in your name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, have a seat, guys. So for those of you who weren't here last week, that was quite a lot of you because you guys were at camp, right? How was camp?
Awesome. It's good.
Was it awesome? Super good? Soup's good. But anyway, for those of you who weren't here, half thumbs up. Wow, okay. Ooh, they gave it a half and half. Okay, yes. What are you? Oh yeah, I know, that's okay, it's perfectly fine. But for those of you who weren't here last week, we started the book of Daniel, and it's pretty exciting. What we've called it is Daniel in Wonderland, because Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken away from their home in Israel and brought to the land of Babylon. And Babylon was a dark and evil place, just like filled with the world. They did not acknowledge God as the true God, and they did not respect God as the true God. And these were young men when they were taken away. A lot of people think that they were in their mid-teens, so like probably like 15, 16 years old, and taken from their homes and brought into this new worldly culture and taught new things that they had never learned before. And all throughout this book, we see these young men, though they were in a place they've never been, though they were in a dark place that wasn't supporting Christianity, they lived out their faith. They shared the love of Jesus with every person and everything that they came in contact with. And I love, for those of you who were there Friday night, when Pastor Mark shared, he said, "This world is either going to influence you or you will be able to influence it. There's no in between. When it comes to, you know, the evils in this world and the things that are going on in this world, we will either be influenced by it, so influenced by the music of the world, influenced by the things on Facebook, influenced by things in texts, things that we read, or it's going to influence us." Yes?
I have a question.
Yeah. No, not this week. Friday Night's Live will be next month. I think it's the 15th.
So once a month?
Yeah, it's okay. Once a month. Yeah, no problem.
And are we doing Wednesday?
Yeah, Wednesday night is happening, for sure. So this world, it's either going to be influencing us or we will influence it. And Daniel, he's going to show us how we, as young Christian men and women, how we can live out our faith in this world, what we need to do, what it should look like. And it's very specific. He's really practical, he's really simple, and he's super easy to learn from. Because in actuality, he's just, when he was taken away, he was just a few years older than you guys, according to what a lot of people think. That's crazy! But last week we looked at how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were diligent. If they were not diligent, they would have never been taken away. They would have never been given opportunities to become like second to the king, basically. And they were diligent in skill. They were diligent in the battle of sin. And they were diligent in their relationship with God. So skill, that means whatever came before them, whether it was school, like learning, or whether it was art, music, sports, they did it to the best of their abilities. And in the battle of sin, when it came to temptations and whatever else may come our way, they battled hard against sin and didn't want to fall into it. And then in their relationship with God, everything they did was for God, for the glory of God. Now we come to the next chapter of our story. It's crazy. This book is like a movie. You're at the edge of your seat. Things are twisting, things are turning, and you don't know what's going to happen. So today, we pick things up at another horrible tragedy. King Nebuchadnezzar, I like to call him Nebi, if that's okay. King Nebi was having nightmares. Bum, bum, bum. I'm kidding. It's funny, because he's having nightmares. But it's a big deal. It's really serious. Apparently, these nightmares are so bad that it's keeping him up all night. Like, he is afraid to go to sleep because of his nightmares. He's got insomnia because of his nightmares. And when I say insomnia, I don't mean the all-night event that we have where everybody has fun. He's staying up all night and cannot get sleep. He has insomnia. But they're really bad dreams. So he kind of starts to get a little crazy. You know when you go without sleep for a while, or when you go without food, you get a little hangry, a little hungry and angry? He's starting to get a little crazy. He's starting to get a little touchy, a little upset. The king is like going crazy because he's not sleeping. So he calls the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans to interpret his dream. And he kind of puts them to a test. And the magicians, the Chaldeans, what they would have been were basically the unchristian wise men at that time. So they would have been scientists, they would have been philosophers, they would have been people who look at stars for meaning, for things that will happen in the future, and they would have probably also engaged in witchcraft as well. But the king, he decides to put these guys to a test, and he's like, "I'm not going to tell you what my dream is. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means." And I think that's crazy. Like, I think it is safe to say that at this point in time, King Nebuchadnezzar is a little cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, if you know what I mean. Like, he's going crazy. Like, this is like the little kid who's like, "Hey, I had a crazy dream right last night. Do you want to tell me about it? And then they're like, you're like, okay, yeah, let's talk about your dream. And then he's like, I'm not going to tell you. You tell me what I dreamed.
That's weird. No, that's crazy. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. And he's not a little kid. He's a grown man. It's crazy. And he's like the ruler of the kingdom. He's crazy. But some people think that Nebuchadnezzar, that he forgot the dream, but I think it's pretty clear that he used it as a test. Because in verse 9 he says, therefore tell me the dream, and I will know that you can give me its interpretation. So he's like, so I'm sure that you're a good dream interpreter. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And then the wise men, they're like, but king, can you just at least tell us what we dreamed? And Nebi's like, no! I can see that you guys are just trying to buy time. If you don't tell me my dream, I'm gonna cut you into pieces. That's seriously what he says in the Bible. He's gonna cut them into pieces if they can't do it. Then the wise men, they're like, I'm sorry, King Nebi, but that's impossible. No man on earth can do that. Only the gods can do that, and they aren't even in physical form because they believed in false gods at that time, so they believed in like the moon god and in other different types of gods. So the king gets mad. And when I say mad, I mean like the Queen of Hearts from Alice in Wonderland mad. You know, where like her face turns red and she's like, off with your head! He gets crazy. And so he gives the order that all the wise men, not just the ones who couldn't help the king, but every wise man in Babylon to be, as he said, to be cut to pieces, to like be killed brutally. And so this included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Arioch was the man in charge of this killing spree, if you will, because that's pretty much what it was. So he starts killing the wise men, and by the time he gets to Daniel, Daniel's like, whoa, 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 time out. Let's talk about this. I feel like he's probably smooth, but he's probably also really nervous, you know, because he's about to be killed. So he's like, whoa, 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 this is all happening really fast. Time out, dude. What's going on? And then Arioch tells him what happened. He tells him, you know, about the king and about his dream and that the king went crazy. And Daniel goes to the king, and he just asks for time. Just give me some time. I'm going to seek God. Me and my friends, we're going to seek the Lord for the answer to your dream and its interpretation. So Daniel, the king agrees to it. He gives him more time, and they go to his home, and they just seek the Lord. And it says, after they prayed, after they sought the Lord, sure enough, God revealed it to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel, before he even goes to the king, he prays to God and worships him for answering his prayer. And I think this prayer, it's really beautiful and something that we as Christians can learn from. So let's just read it real quick. It's in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the dark, and light dwells within him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. That's such a beautiful prayer from Daniel. And if we as Christians ever begin to doubt that God is in control, to doubt the power of God in our lives, this needs to be a passage that we keep in our back pocket. You know what I mean? Something that we can pull out and be like, God is in control. He changes the seasons. He knows what's in the dark, even though he is the light. That's a really good verse. Okay, you guys tracking with me so far? So the king goes crazy. Daniel prays, gets the interpretation and the vision. And so now Daniel goes before the king and he tells him what the dream was. Then he tells him what it meant. And basically, the dream was a statue of a head made of gold. The chest and arms were made of silver, the belly and the thighs were made of bronze, and its legs made of iron, and its feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay.
Then this rock comes on the scene in the dream, and it crushes the whole statue. Like, I think it breaks it like a brand of cheap Legos. You know what I mean? Like those cheap off-brand Legos that, like, don't fit together right. Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. And that rock becomes a mountain that covers the entire earth. And then Nebuchadnezzar wakes up in a cold sweat. That's his dream. But in a nutshell, what the interpretation for that dream is that as time goes on, nations will overtake nations, and then a newer nation is going to overtake the old nation, and then a new nation, the old nation, and that's how it's going to go. But at the end, when Christ comes back, he is that rock that takes over all the nations, crushes them, and then rules over the whole world. So the image of the mountain taking over the whole world, it's Jesus Christ's kingdom that he rules. And everyone will be united and everyone will be ruled by Jesus. Now, as Christians, though we may not have the answer to what people are dreaming, you know, if someone walked up to us and said, hey, tell me what I'm dreaming and tell me what it means, we'd probably be like, you're crazy, dude. I can't do that. But we do have an answer to a question that everybody who is unsaved is asking. And they ask it in different ways. It can be like, where do I find hope? Where do I find meaning in this world? What amounts to true value in my life? Why do I feel this sadness? Why do I feel guilt? Why do I feel shame? And the answer to all of those essentially is Jesus in our heart. You know, people have this, like they always say, it's a Jesus-shaped hole in their heart. And people will ask the questions different ways, but as Christians, we have the answer to that question. And in our passage today, Daniel is going to show us how we as Christians should interact with not just people who are unsaved, but authority figures in our lives who are not saved. So this means how we should interact with our teachers who aren't Christians, how we should interact if we have parents who aren't Christians, how we should interact in the future with our bosses, our managers, our whatever it may be who aren't Christians, our, you know, the government who is not Christian, whatever it may be, how we should interact with those who are in authority over us who are not Christians, whether it's like a babysitter or whether it's the person at the grocery store, I don't know, whatever it may be. Daniel's going to show us how we as Christians should live and respond to them. We're going to look at three ways that we should be interacting with those who are non-Christian oversights in our lives. First, we see that Daniel, and if you're taking notes, write down these points, that Daniel is humble to his authorities. Then we're going to look at that he's respectful to his authorities. And then third, that he's the servant to his authorities. So that's humble to his authorities, respectful to his authorities, and then the servant to our authorities. So first, we'll start with humble to our authorities. Daniel 2:26 says, "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets.'" Jesus, when we see him all throughout scripture, he was humble. Do you realize that? And he's God. He had all the right to be prideful, all the right to be a know-it-all, all the right to put people in their place and just tell them what to do. But he was humble. He didn't take it upon himself to be prideful, and he didn't expect people to look up to him. He desired that because he was God, and he desired to be worshipped because he is God, but he didn't demand it. He was humble, and he approached people with humility. He went before people that most people wouldn't go to as a humble person. And as Christians, sometimes we can have a sense of pride, you know, because when we hang out with people who aren't Christians, and it's probably because, like, we as Christians, we aren't sinning the way they're sinning. We
experience joy and blessing that they, as people who aren't Christians, aren't experiencing. And we have the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us an understanding that without Christ, people simply do not have. And so as Christians, we do have something that distinguishes us from every other person in the world. And sometimes we can get prideful because of that. We can want people to look up to us, want people to understand things that they really just don't understand. But it doesn't give us the right to be prideful. Instead, we must be as Jesus was. We have to put others first and think not less of ourselves, not less of ourselves, but of ourselves less. Do you know what I mean? So humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking, oh, I'm just the worst person in the world. Nobody likes me. I'm ugly. Everybody hates me. Like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. No, that's not what humility is. That's just being really depressed. No, as Christians, we don't need to think less of ourselves. We need to be thinking about ourselves less. Less of the time. And thinking of others more. Thinking of Jesus more. So that the people that we come in contact with, we're not like, oh, how do I look next to this person? Oh, what are they thinking about me? What are they doing about me? We're just like looking them in the eyes, and we're acknowledging them as a person, and we're appreciating them. We're respecting them. We're humble before them. We don't think that we're better than them. I remember when I was growing up in like grade school, I went to like a couple of Answers in Genesis conferences. Do you guys know what that is? With like Ken Ham, and he talks about creationism and like how Christians shouldn't believe in evolution and in the Big Bang and in all of that. And I remember I had gone to one of those because it was here, so I had actually just gone to it here. And my fourth grade teacher started teaching on evolution. And I was like, oh, I'm smart. I know this is the worst in the world. I know I don't need to listen to this. And I was like, teacher, if evolution is true, then your grandpa must be a monkey. And everybody laughed because it was really funny. But how prideful is that of me to have been like, to want to have called my teacher out who went to college and who has been like educated longer than I was alive, and to be like, I'm smarter than you. You were raised by monkeys. No, I mean, that's so bad. That was so bad. But at the time, I was like, I'm too cool. I'm a smart Christian, and you are not. No, that's so bad. So as Christians, we need to be humble and not think of ourselves more or better than others, but as different than others. We're saved by Jesus, so we are different. And that gives us an opportunity to serve others, to bless others. Yes, Eden, what's your question?
Did you meet him?
I don't know if I met him. I probably saw him from like a close distance. But maybe. I don't remember.
Because I remember he came to the church once, and I saw him walk down the aisle, and I was like, I was super little then, so I was looking.
Yeah, he's like he's like an Australian Abraham Lincoln. Pretty cool dude.
Yeah.
So, Daniel was humble, and we should be humble to those who are in authority over us. But Daniel was also respectful to his authorities, and we should be respectful to our authorities. That's our second point, to be respectful to our authorities. Verse 37 of our passage says, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." I love seeing that even though Nebuchadnezzar is crazy, he's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs right now, Daniel is still honoring him. He uses the word king out of respect, like we would say like sir or ma'am. He uses it 11 times when he's talking to the king. 11 times. That's crazy. So he's just like, yes, sir, you, sir, are great, you, sir, are awesome, you, sir, are a good king, you, sir, are a strong king. He respects him. We live in times, or in a time, when respect is not assumed. So just because our parent is in charge of us,
or just because our teacher is in charge of us, or in the future our boss will be in charge of us, it's not assumed that we respect them just because they're in charge of us. So as Christians, we need to go the extra mile to show people, hey, I respect you. Hey, I appreciate your position. So how do we do that, like, specifically? What's some ways to show respect? One is just, like, call them sir or ma'am. Like, when we say that, it just acknowledges that we respect you. When our teacher says, hey, can you go grab that box of pencils? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And say thank you. Say please. Say excuse me. These are things that so many people forget in our culture and nowadays. You know, it's just get to where you're going as quick as you can and don't make eye contact with people. But we need to express thankfulness, express appreciation, express respect. One time, I was at a store. It was me and my dad, and this older man, he was like walking to the door like this, because he was old, so he walked like this. He was walking to the door, and then these like young people, they're probably like how old I am now, they like here's the door, they were like whoosh, and like darted right in front of him, and he was like whoa like that, because he was old. And then he looked at my dad and I, and he was like, they couldn't even say excuse me. And I was like, man, that's crazy. So when we just walk by someone, when we just like interrupt someone and don't even say excuse me, don't even say sorry, it makes an impact. People notice it. When it's someone that should be respected, they notice that they're disrespected. You know, when we backtalk our teacher, when we backtalk our parents and don't show them the respect that they deserve, it's noticed for sure. And I think another way that we can show respect is when the person is talking to us, whether it's a teacher, a vice principal, our parents as like a homeschool teacher, you know how it is. When they talk to us, to actually like put our Game Boys and put our phones down and like look at them as a human being, you know what I mean? Because so often they can be talking to us and we're like, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, oh yeah, of course I'll take out the trash. I'll take out the trash on this video game. No, we need to respect them and put it on pause, put the TV on pause and say, yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, I hear you. Yeah, I can see what's going on. I'm not like locked into the TV. Romans 13 verse 7 says, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority of you. To those who are in authority over you. So as Christians, in Scripture, we are commanded to respect and to honor those who are in authority over us. And it doesn't matter if they're Christian or not. If it's an unsaved person that is our boss, or that is our teacher, or if we have parents that are unsaved. And I know that can be a hard thing, that can be a very confusing thing, but we still are to respect them and honor them the same way we would someone who is a Christian. So we see that Daniel's humble before those who are in authority over him. He's respectful to them. And then he takes it a step further. He's a servant to them. Now this is a hard one. This is a tricky one. In verse 30, it says, and it is not because I am wiser than anyone else. This is Daniel talking. It's not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. One of the main reasons that Daniel went before the king and told him his dream and put his life on the line was not for his reputation, not so he would look good, not so he'd look cool, not so he'd get like an A+ on his essay. No, he did it to serve the king by doing what God desired for Nebi, good old Nebi. That's what I call him, good old Nebi, Nebuchadnezzar. God wants to accomplish things in the lives of those who are saved and of those who are unsaved. God desires good things for those who aren't Christians. He loves them. He loves every person in the world. And he often will accomplish those things through Christians, because we are his hands and feet. I know you've heard that, like, Jesus is the head of the church and we are his hands and feet that accomplish the things, that move things forward. And the way he does that so often is through us serving others. As Christians, we need to be constantly looking for the needs, for the desires of those who are in authority over us. So, of our parents. Maybe they, like, if you're anything like my parents, since I got a dog, they have been, like, vacuuming the couch every other day. They're just, it's like, if the sun is shining, they're vacuuming the couch. Like, I'm not serious, but they vacuum it a lot. And so, as their son, I can sometimes vacuum it without being asked and without just, like, them being upset about it. I can just do it because I know that's a need and that's a desire they have. As students of teachers, when the teacher's talking, when the teacher says, hey, let's all focus, we can actually focus, sit down, give them our eye contact, show them that we're listening, nod, yeah, uh-huh, take notes, take a... What are those special notes called that people take nowadays? Like, annotated notes? Annotations, yes. Oh, those are hard, right?
I don't know. I don't know what annotations are.
But I feel like they're hard. I don't know. But as Christians, when our teacher has needs, when our parents have needs, we should be quick to meet it. We don't need to wait for them to say, hey, Tacy, can you go and take out the trash? Hey, Tacy, can you go clean your toilet? Hey, Luke, can you go and pick up your room? Like, not pick it up like Superman, but clean it up. imagine, like, your parents walk in and you're like, I'm picking up my room. but we can do it before they ask. When someone's older than us, someone we should be respecting, someone in authority over us is walking to a door with their hands full, we can open the door for them. Mind blow. When someone needs help with something, we can help them. Mind blow. But that means that we need to pay attention. We need to be able to notice when people need help. And so, it's not easy, but we need to be willing. We need to be ready to serve those who have need. So as we come to a close, I think it's important to notice that Daniel didn't just do all of this for himself. He wasn't just trying to save his own life. He wasn't trying to show off to the king. He wasn't trying to be the teacher's pet, if you will. But Daniel was spreading the love of Jesus. He was spreading the love of Jesus. Daniel was taking the mind of Christ. And for those of you eighth graders, we talked about that in Philippians. The mind of Christ. As Christians, we need to be constantly looking for ways to spread the love of Jesus. Not just with the kid who's sitting next to us in class. Not just with our siblings. Not just with our cash register at the grocery store person. But with everyone. So that means those who are in authority over us. We must not forget that the teacher in our class, whether it's years down the line when we're in college, or if we're like taking a class because you got a ticket for speeding and you're driving and you have to go to traffic school, but no matter what it is, whether it's a big deal or a little deal, we need to be spreading the love to that person. And Jesus wants to love that person just as much as anybody else in the world. And it's not always easy. A lot of times we will need to pray, just like Daniel did, that God will show us how to love those who are in authority over us, how to serve those, how to have genuine respect for them. Not just a fake respect, you know, where we put on that like, oh, I appreciate you face, but like a genuine respect for that person. Now, I know what you guys are all thinking. You're like, how does it end for Daniel? Well, let me tell you. So, Daniel, after he explains the dream to the king, Nebi fell on his face in a position of worship before Daniel. And he was like, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. He said, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Now, Hearing that, you'd think that Nebuchadnezzar lived happily ever after as a passionate Christian and loved God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But remember, we call it Daniel in Wonderland because things and people are not always as they appear to be in this book. But we're going to take a look at that next week. So that's like a cliffhanger. Cliffhanger. But the king puts Daniel in charge of all of Babylon. He puts him also in charge of all the wise men in Babylon. So Daniel's like head wise man. He's like head of Babylon. And then Daniel's like, but hey, king, can Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be in charge of everything that happens in Babylon? And the king is like, of course, dude, you guys are all awesome. And so the chapter ends with Daniel as the second most powerful person in the known world at that time. I blew his mind. That blew my mind too. It's crazy. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like the third, fourth, and fifth most powerful people in the world at that time. And they're Christians. How crazy is that? Because they were diligent in what God called them to. And because they respected those who were in charge of them, they were given so much power. And now they have the opportunity to use that power, to use that glory, to use that fame, because Daniel becomes like famous for how smart he is. To use that fame for Jesus. How crazy is that? I think it's crazy. It blows my mind. But everything changes super quickly. Daniel's like sitting on top of the world right now. Next week, everything changes. So you're going to have to tune in next week to see what happens in Daniel in Wonderland. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have a love that is way more powerful and way deeper than our love, Lord. You desire us to not only love the kids that are around us, our peers, Lord, but you want us to love those who are in authority over us, whoever it may be, wherever it may be, Lord. So as Daniel prayed that you would show him how he can serve the king, how he can love the king, Lord, teach us how we can love those who are in authority over us, how we can serve those who are in authority over us, and how we can respect them. We love you so much, Lord, and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for the word that you've shared with us today, and we pray that it would go with us this week, that we would apply it as we interact with our parents, as we interact with anybody who is an authority figure to us. And we pray that you would be in each and every one of our interactions this week. We love you so much, Father, and we pray this in your name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you guys can't leave just